Okay, tonight we're going to wrap up the renovation video series, and we're actually not going to watch a video tonight. You're going to watch me instead.
Whoa! Are you in 3D?
I am in 3D, but I am not wearing the striped shirt. I forgot. So I just entitled it "Renovation: Where Do We Go From Here?" And I want to highlight the word "we," as in us individually, because a lot of the things he talked about in the renovation thing is stuff that's out of our control. We can't control how other churches are interacting. We can't control necessarily what's going on with church leadership in different areas. But what we can control is what we ourselves do. So that's why I want to talk about where do we go from here. Next slide. All right. I really like Kirk when he was teaching on the inductive Bible study, the idea of who, what, when, where, why, and how. I didn't go in that order, so I'm going to start with the what. And what is the what? Well, the what is the Great Commission. So let's put up the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples," highlight that word, "disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So that's our mandate. That is our mandate as Christians. He said it to the disciples, but he also said it to us. And that is our mandate, what we should be doing. We should be making disciples of all nations. Let's see the next slide here. Okay. So how does this work? Have anyone ever heard the thing about if I gave you a penny a day for a month, say the month has 31 days, how much would you have at the end of the month? So I give you a penny a day, and every day I give you another penny. How much would you have?
31 cents.
No, every day you add it. Like you get one, and then tomorrow you have the one I gave you already, plus you get the next one. No, it's not exponential. It's just additive. So today, I give you a penny. So you have that penny. Tomorrow, I give you another. So how many do you have?
Two. Three.
No, you have two. Then the next day, I give you another. The next day, you have three. And then the next day, I give you another. And so you have four. So at the end of 31 days, you'll have $4.69. Hooray!
How does that make sense?
So you got is you get like one, then you get two, which is three, then you get three, which is five?
You said it
wrong. I said it wrong? All right. Somehow I said it wrong. But anyway. Anyway. All right.
There we go with
that. There we go with that higher math.
It was my understanding that there was no
math involved. No, there is math involved. All right. Or we can look at it from this standpoint. If I gave you a penny one day and then doubled it the following day, at the end of the month, how much would you have? So the first day, you got that, right?
Yep.
And then the second day, I give you this, so that total there is 3 cents. The next day, I give you this, so then I add that to that, and I think it's F07. That's a seven there. And then the next day, I give you this.
No,
and
16.
Four times four, four plus four is eight. Don't confuse me, I'm already confused. All right, so that would be 15 cents. Okay, so at the end of 31 days, how much would you have?
$1 million.
You're low. You'd have 21,474,836.47. So do you like additive or do you like the multiplication? Multiplication is really cool, and multiplication is where it's at. Let's show this video here, and I'll show you how this works as far as discipleship and evangelism.
Ever wondered why Jesus' last command to his committed followers was to make disciples of all nations? Have you ever wondered what it would look like if Christ and his committed followers today actually carried forth that command according to the standards set forth in the New Testament by Christ and the 12? If an evangelist were to reach 1,000 people a day for Christ in a frozen population limit, can you imagine how long it would take to reach the world for Jesus Christ? Just over 15,000 years. And imagine the spiritual maturity of these new converts most of whom receive no real follow-up or discipleship and end up never reaching their full potential in Christ. However, if a committed follower of Christ, we'll call him Paul, were to disciple a new believer for 1 year, we'll call him Timothy. To the extent that Timothy matures in Christ until he is able to disciple another. For as Luke 6:40 says, the student will become like his teacher. So then, in year two, Timothy has become a disciple himself and takes on his first student, while Paul takes on another student. By the third year, our Paul is discipling his third student, while our Timothy is discipling his second student, and our newest student is now able to make disciples as well. If the cycle is not broken, a spiritual downline is created which multiplies to the ends of the earth. Even at an accurate and growing population rate, do you know how long it would take in such a scenario to reach the entire world for Jesus Christ? Just under 37 years. And now imagine the spiritual maturity of these believers, all of whom have been equipped to both be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is why Christ's last command to his followers is not to make converts, but to make disciples of all nations.
So how many like math now? Yeah, you like math. Math is cool. All right, so it just gives you a feel for how the multiplication process takes place. And that's just one person. That's just one person spending 1 year with one other person and making him a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if the chain carries on unbroken, the whole world would be evangelized in less than 37 years. And that's accounting for the fact that the world is going to increase in population in those years. Now, can you imagine a group like us, if every one of us were to disciple, take one person for a year, disciple them to the point where at the end of the year, they could take on somebody. All right, that's what we're talking about as far as multiplication. Let's show the next slide here. All right, who are we talking about? Next slide. God uses the ordinary do extraordinary things, and I think I pronounced that right. It's not the ornery, but the ordinary, right? Okay, so God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things. And that is the neat thing about the gospel. What blows my mind every time I'm rereading passages that I've read before, and I'm seeing new things that I didn't see before. And it just kills me how even on the day Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples still didn't quite get it. They were still thinking about the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of God. And they said to Jesus, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus was like, man, you don't even know the times. But you know what? Stick around because the Holy Spirit's coming and he'll teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit shows up on the day of Pentecost and boom. You know, Peter gets up on a soapbox, preaches, thousands get saved. And then, you know, it continues. But what I find really amazing is it's the day-to-day things. It's, John and Peter walking to the temple to pray. And they run into this guy. And that leads to him getting healed. But then that leads to them witnessing to other people and talking to the Pharisees and stuff. And it just, you know, it just cascades from there. So, how many ordinary people do we have here today? I'm one. I'm pretty ordinary. Okay, so we got a bunch of ordinary people. Good, because God can really use you. The ordinary, whatever that word is of the church. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 20 says, and all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So God's given us that ministry. If you didn't catch it from Matthew 28, catch it from 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. We have that ministry. Next slide. So the ministry of reconciliation, as though God were making his appeal through us, as individuals. Next slide. How is this accomplished? This is where the rubber meets the road. All right, how do I share the good news? 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." You know, I was looking at the Greek word for always, and you know what it means? It means always. You know, the Boy Scouts have that phrase, always be prepared. And so should we. So should we always be prepared to give an account for the hope that we have, because we don't know who we're going to run into day to day. Somebody may need to hear the reason for the hope that we have. Next slide. All right. And this is the part we should never, never, never forget. In Acts 1, verse 8, and this is a passage I was referring to earlier. And Jesus said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, you know, it's not like it's on us. He gives us the power. He gives us the power to do his work. It's not just on us. Next slide. The power of your testimony. You know, I'm still studying this scripture out because it's one of these things where you read it again and again and again, and you just get different stuff out of it. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, "They overcame him," talking about Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb." That's easy, right? We understand that, you know, through the blood of the Lamb he's been overcome. "And by the word of their testimony." And, you know, this really gets me thinking about how important our testimony is. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And, you know, the word testimony is the Greek word martero or whatever, Mateo or whatever, which is where we get the word martyr from. But that aspect that we can overcome the enemy through the blood of the Lamb, yes, but also through the word of our testimony. How powerful that is. Next slide. Spiritual things. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I mentioned this before at Men's Challenge. We have these, we do devotionals before we have our meeting, and, you know, we give them the Word of God, and I really believe that the Word of God is not going to return void, that somehow it'll take root, it'll have its effect on them. But I'll tell you something. If you want to see an immediate effect, bring on a testimony. I'll never forget the night that Lonnie Trevino stood up. And you know how Lonnie looks, you know, around church? That's how he looked that night. I mean, he has that demeanor of, "I'm a mafia don, and if you cross me, I'll just kill you. I'll just kill you." That's the demeanor. Now, you get to know Lonnie. You wonder, you know, he's a wonderful guy. You know, but it's just that demeanor he has. And he gets up there. And so right away, he has everybody's attention because they're thinking he's going to shoot them in the next second. And he starts giving his testimony. And it's like a train when it starts out. You know, the engine's moving and boy, it's starting slow. And then it's gaining momentum and gaining more momentum. And at the end of his 15 minutes, I mean, the Spirit of God was moving in that room so heavy that this one other pastor, he jumps up and says, "Hey, Paul, I don't know if I'm out of place here, but I just got to pray for these guys." And a guy got saved that very night. I think it was a couple weeks ago. Jim's gone. I'll talk about him behind his back then. Jim Galena was at our Thursday morning meeting, and he gave his testimony. A very powerful testimony. And then he left because he had to go home and go to sleep. And there was a gal there that was the driver for these guys from this Quest program. And she ran out after him to start asking him questions about the hope that he has in Jesus Christ. That's the power of a testimony. That's the power of your testimony. Next slide. The power of the testimony. Luke 8:38 through 39. This is talking about the demoniac, the man from whom the demons had gone out, begged to go with him, meaning Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. It would have been, you know, neat if he got to follow Jesus around, wouldn't it have? But I mean, can you imagine this guy's testimony? Yeah, yesterday I was that guy cutting my skin and running around breaking chains up. Yeah, that was me. Yeah. And then Jesus came into my life. Can you imagine that testimony? Let's see the next slide. What about the woman at the well? She goes back to her village and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? And then, so what happens? The whole village goes out to see Jesus. And then later on, at first, we believe because of your testimony. But now that we've seen him, we believe because of experiencing him ourselves. So this is kind of how it works. Here I am, okay? And I know I have one friend, okay? There's my one friend. And, I can, witness to that one friend and all that kind of stuff. And, I may say, well, I don't really have that much of an impact. But, the interesting thing is, that guy, he has a group of people that he's friends with. He has more friends than me. I'm not jealous of anything. But he has more friends than me. And each one of those guys has even more friends. And we call this group an oikos. That's the Greek word for household. And then this guy, he has his household. And then this guy has his household. And sometimes households overlap. Sometimes the oikos overlap. But if I share my testimony with this guy, and he gets saved, then he could share his testimony with these guys. They get saved. Then this guy shares his testimony with these guys. They get saved. And we get that multiplication effect of the gospel reaching out. And you could even apply this to the idea of discipleship. I disciple this one guy, and then he disciples maybe one of these other guys, and then it goes on and on from there. So we have that multiplication effect of the discipleship of the gospel going out. And, sometimes when we've been in church for a long time, let me draw one over here. When we've been in church a long time, all our friends, guess what? Already Christians, right? Okay, so all our friends are Christians. So you may say, well, that's not going to, I can't reach out to my oikos because there's really nobody there. But one of these guys may be a new guy at church. Aha! I can expand my oikos because he has an oikos of all these guys. So that's the importance, whenever we have new people in the church coming in. Find out who they are. One of my first questions, if they're new, is, who do you know? Who do you know here? Typically, they're related in some way to Jim Galena. Typically. But who do you know? But anyway, who do you know? Maybe they don't know anybody. Maybe it's a fresh guy like that college professor that just moved from Wisconsin or wherever he's from. But anyway, so you could expand your oikos that way. Another thing we like to do, we call it telescoping, where maybe we send a mailing. Is that the stamp? No, the stamp goes on the other side, right? Mm-hmm. Something like that. A mailing, or maybe a radio, or TV, or something like that, and we pick up a guy that way or something. We could call that telescoping to another thing. The difficulty with this, let me tell you about telescoping, though. Is one time I was in college, we were out street witnessing. So we're out, and you basically go in twos, and some guy walking from one bar to another, and we walk up to him and say, hey, you got a minute? And we'd like to talk to you. And he'd say, yeah, what do you want? And I'd say, well, we want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And, sometimes the guys just blow us off, walk away. Sometimes they say, well, what about it? And then we have an opportunity to share a testimony. Well, one time I ran into a guy who actually was in my oikos. And I never shared Christ with him before. And I was really embarrassed. Because it's like, here I am on the street witnessing, and I've never shared with him, who was in my oikos, the most very important thing in my life. So that's kind of how that that whole thing works. But the other thing to keep in mind about your oikos is to include your work world. Who do you work with? Most of us have jobs. Who do you work with? Who do you work around? Those people are at some degree part of your oikos as well. So let's look at these sheets. It says share your testimony. And it starts out with Revelation 12, verse 11. And talks about why. We want to provide an opportunity for people to share their testimony of salvation for 5 minutes during our Sunday morning services. We're also able, willing to record a video of you telling your testimony and posting it to our website, or simply post your printed testimony as well. And I like the very first thing here. It says God is glorified when we share a testimony. This is a huge deal. This is a really, really big deal, because I'm going to share the scripture later, but it talks about the manifold wisdom of God is made evident through the church. And this is doing something to the principalities and powers that are up there. And it almost seems to me, and I don't want to make a doctrine out of this, but it almost seems to me like when we share our testimony, it's not just the fact that we're saved. That's great in itself. But when we're sharing our testimony, it's kind of repeating our salvation experience, and I think that's doing something in the heavenlies that we can't measure or compare. But in essence, it is giving glory to God. And when you think about all that God's created, and you think of that, what is that, horseshoe nebula? It's really beautiful. It's got a lot of color to it, and it's a weird shape and everything. And you look at that picture, and you say, wow, that really glorifies God. Well, think how much your testimony is glorifying God every time you tell it, and tell it, and tell it, and tell it. Well, the trouble is, a lot of times we don't know how to tell our testimony. So this gives you some an outline here, a guide for writing your testimony. What was your life like before Christ? Your BC days, before Christ. Maybe you got saved when you're 4 years old. You don't remember much, but you were outside of the realm of Christ. I know Sam Dudak, he probably has he got saved when he was 5. I think it saved his family, because he was really a nasty little boy. He was really, really nasty. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was really nasty. And he changed. He changed. There's this other young man I remember. He was he doesn't go to our church anymore, but when he was a little boy, he was also a hellion. I mean, this guy, he was terrible. And then he wanted to get baptized, and I'm like, okay, look, I'm going to talk to him. And I got together with him and his parents. I said, you realize by getting baptized, you're saying that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is that true? And he said, yeah, that's true. And that you're going to serve him for the rest of your life. Yeah, that's what I want. I want to serve him for the rest of my life. And he's almost like, at this point, begging me. And I'm like, okay, we'll baptize you. And I was, to be quite honest, I was skeptical. But to this day, man, he lives a transformed life. So even if you were really little, you did have a before and an after. And you could talk a little bit about before. And then, how did you receive Christ? What happened? What brought you to that point? It might have been, if you're little, maybe a Sunday school teacher, a VBS teacher, or something like that. It might have been a situational thing, you know. I think I've shared before, I was out at Heartland Ministries in Missouri, and every one of those guys could tell you their story in a heartbeat. I mean, you just tell them, what's your story? And they'll still tell you their testimony, just like this. They have it memorized. They'll tell you what year it happened, what was going on in their life, and how Christ intervened in their life. And then the third thing is, what has your life been like after receiving Christ? I know for me, immediately after I received Christ, I had a love for people. And so it's just like God threw a switch. I've heard some people say, yeah, I was a drug user, and I lost the desire for drugs. Or, somebody else, I was a heavy smoker, and, you know, that desire went away, or whatever. Some people talk about, how God transformed their life. I mean, Kirk was sharing his testimony at a small group. How many weeks ago was that? It was a couple weeks or something. Yeah. Well, I guess it was both your testimonies, but it was really Ruth's contribution that brought a lot of things to light. We were sharing it with Bill Powell over at lunch, my son Ryan and me, yesterday. Yesterday was Sunday, right? Yeah, okay, yesterday. Anyway, Bill didn't know some of those stuff because we always hear it from you and not from Ruth. But the Ruth, man, I tell you, when you hear Ruth's perspective, wow, God was really moving. So, and right after them getting saved, all these things started falling into place in their lives that wasn't there before. And also, you can add to that, what is God doing today? Because that's, I was saved like 30 years ago. Is that it? Was that it 30 years ago? Am I glorying in those previous days? No way. God's doing all kinds of stuff in my life now. Sitting around the campfire, my foot hurts really bad, and everybody in the circle prays for me. And slowly, as each one is praying for me, I can feel my foot getting more and more fixed, to the point where the next day I went on a hike. God's still real. It's not 30 years ago for me. It's today. He's doing stuff today. So your homework, if you don't get anything else out of these 10 weeks of video classes, take some time and write down your testimony. Write down your thoughts. If you can put it on one page, great. But if you can't, just start with what was it like before you got saved? Then what happened at that point of salvation? What were the circumstances? And then what has happened since? And even what's going on now? And once you've got it written, memorize it. Be able to share it. Tell people. Practice. Practice on your friends. Practice on your friends in public places, even. In a restaurant. Just say, hey, can I share with you my testimony? And people next to, in the booth next to you will overhear. You never know. I'll tell you, one time I was sitting in a booth talking to this backslidden Christian. He was telling me how the Lord had healed him of deafness when he was a little boy. And as he's telling me this story, the guys in the booth across the hall from us, or the aisle from us, are listening. And they start asking questions and talking. And then the waitress comes in and she starts giving her salvation message. And it was like church in Friendly's restaurant. How cool is that? So start something with that. Amen. Next slide.
Where do we begin? All right, let's put up the next slide. Where has God placed you?
I'll make a confession here. When I came to Alliance, Ohio, my plan was to live here 3 years, get my bills paid off, and then move back to New York or a little bit more exciting place. Okay? But then I met a girl. All right, and the rest is history. I stayed. And it says, this is a neat passage, Acts 17, 26 through 27. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So wherever God has you right now, that's your mission field. That's where God has placed you, supernaturally or whatever. It's interesting. If you look at our church sometime and try to figure out where people are from, Kirk, you're from?
East Liverpool.
Rail, you're from? Where are you from, Ted? Okay, Janet?
Same place.
Same place. I'm from Middletown, New York. Kirk Klinghoffer, where are you from? Okay, Gail, where are you from?
Where I was born?
Yeah.
Germany.
Okay, see? And somehow God brought us all here. Somehow, supernaturally, whatever, God has brought us all here. So we start where we're at. Let's look at the next slide. You've seen this before, but it says again in Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's kind of interesting how the disciples understood this, because a few chapters later you'll read in Acts how the Pharisees were complaining that the apostles had filled all of Jerusalem with their teaching. They filled all of Jerusalem. And so then Philip started going up to Samaria, and then the persecution came through Paul, and they started getting spread, and they went all the way up to Antioch, which was the third largest, third most important city in the Roman Empire. And so they send Barnabas, son of encouragement, up to see what's going up on in Antioch. And he gets the Apostle Paul with them. And before you know it, they got prophets and teachers. And then before you know it, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. And then they launch out from there. It's neat. But it starts right here. And it starts right with these little oikoses that we have. People we know. People we can reach out to. All right, next slide. All right, geography. Jesus asked his disciples to take ownership of their geography. So start claiming it. Back in the day, Colorado Springs, Colorado, was a spiritual wasteland. And I was told that it was a place where pastors went to die, you know. Pastors would go there, they'd resign, and or get in extramarital affairs, or bad things would happen in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And then this one pastor had this idea of, let's just start praying for the city. So they quadranted off the city map into areas, and they assigned different areas to different people to pray for. And if something happened in one quadrant, the person that lived in that quadrant would pray about that situation. Maybe it was a car accident. Maybe it was a robbery. Maybe it was a carjacking, whatever. And they would pray in that area. And then guys would get the idea, you know, we need to prayer walk. So they would start prayer walking in the area. And this one guy had this idea, I'm going to bring my, what do you call it, the thing that you spray? You put a bunch of water in and you pump it up and spray. Well, he filled it with oil. And he started spraying the sidewalk around empty buildings and praying in Jesus' name that God would bring Christian businesses into the area. Sounds crazy. But I mean, these people had vision to pray for their city. And they did. And now, Colorado Springs is like a Christian Mecca now. You know, you got all these different ministries in Colorado Springs today. Why can't that happen to Alliance? Last Saturday of every month, Phil Dudek leads a prayer walk. Last month, it rained, and I was convinced we were just going to prayer walk in our cars. Oh, no, not for these guys. We all had umbrellas. And out we went, walking in the rain, praying for people we passed, praying for houses that we passed. One time we did this. We're walking in Jim Galena. I was praying with Jim Galena, and we walked in around where he used to live. So I said, well, let's walk past your house. So we walked past his house and prayed and everything. And then we were coming around again, and there's Bill Powell. He owns the house. No surprise. But it was just odd that we'd be there at the same time. So we prayed for him, and we prayed that God would allow that house that was empty at that point to get rented out. Less than 24 hours later, not only is that house rented out, but another one he was trying to rent out. So don't tell me this is just kind of, oh, this is for extremists, you know? Praise God for extremists. Okay. Next slide.
Why? Spiritual things. A man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We talked about that a little bit earlier, how the word of your testimony helps in getting spiritual things across. Next slide, please. Unsearchable riches. Apostle Paul said, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
You know, I can appreciate how Rayo was trying to get across some of these concepts today, because some of them are just unsearchable. When you think about the grace of God and how it is applied to us, and it's just such an amazing thing. Sometimes you just want to sit there and cry when you read the scripture and say, God loves us that much. And we don't even really grasp the fullness of it. And like I said earlier, I don't even know in the heavenly, put up the next slide. I don't even know really in the heavenlies what's going on. But it says in Ephesians 3 verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. What does that even mean? That these, are there, you know, angels and principalities and demons up there in heavenly realms looking on? And as we are progressing, as we're bringing the kingdom of heaven, that they're going, wow, what was that all about? You know, could you imagine? You know, I don't want to get weird about this, but I'm going to go there just for illustration's sake. Could you imagine when God came up with this plan, which I fully believe that Satan and his angels don't get. They don't get. And God just says to Satan, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to die for the sins of mankind. And one by one, they'll receive that and enter into my kingdom and blow your kingdom away. And say, ah, that'll never happen. Oop, there's one. There's another. There's another. There's another. Ah, that's just half a dozen. Oh, there's another. Whoa, four over there in India. 5,000 over there in South Korea. Could you imagine what that's doing for the glory of God? So, think of it beyond our own self. You know, I don't feel comfortable sharing my testimony. Think of it from the standpoint of glorifying God. You know, when I first got saved, you know, I worshiped like this, you know. You know, my arms were boards. Everybody else is clapping, you know. Hey, I'm a Dutch Calvinist. You know, we don't do that kind of stuff. I'm just going to stand there and worship God. But, you know, after a while, you kind of like, I'm not clapping to the beat, but I'm somewhere there, you know. And then after a while, the hands go up and everything. And it becomes more and more natural. And I think it's the same thing with sharing our testimony. At first, it's going to be kind of stuff, you know, stiff like boards, you know. And after a while, it'll kind of flow. And before you know it, you'll be like these guys in Missouri, where they can just say, boom, 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 this happened, that happened, that happened. This is how Jesus entered my life, and this is what happened since. To God's glory. And to those principalities, they'll be like, oh, there it is again. All right, next slide. When? So when should we start this anyway? What do you think, Kirk?
I think about the lightning.
All right. So start tonight. Work on your work on your testimony. Write it up tonight. Share your testimony. You have the sheet. If you need somebody to bounce it off of, give me a call. Say, hey, what do you think? What do you think? How do you think this flows? And I'll help you with it. And then you can try it on me. And then maybe I could get you over to Men's Challenge and try it on them. And then maybe we can get you on a street corner or a nursing home, try it on. No, maybe start with your oikos, a family member or a coworker who says, how come you're so happy all the time? I'm glad you asked that. Or one time the lady across the street asked my wife, oh, where do you guys go to church? Alliance Christian Center? Really? What do they teach over there? Well, let me tell you. Amen. Any questions? Kirk, you want to add anything?
Let's do it.
All right, just do it.